It says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness.' But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go.'" So Pharaoh essentially says, "I don't know your God, and even if I did, I'm not going to let the people go. That's besides the point. I'm Pharaoh. Who is your God? I'm not going to do it." From the outset, Pharaoh had determined in his heart, "I am not going to obey the Lord. I'm not going to do it. We're going to do it the way I think we should do it." Moses and Aaron had been instructed by God to take this message to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, "You're going to let God's people go." Pharaoh refused. Skip forward. You don't have to turn to all of these places because we're going to be examining the verses quickly, but you're welcome to if you are quick. Exodus chapter 7, verse 13, now about two verses later, Moses and Aaron, they come back to Pharaoh. They perform some signs demanding that Pharaoh release the Israelite people into the wilderness. And then it says, 7 verse 13, "Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said." Then you can browse down to 7 verse 22. It says, "But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said." So again, what happened here, Moses and Aaron, they turned a rod into a snake, but Pharaoh's magicians managed the same thing, and then Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He wouldn't let the people go. Go a little bit quicker now. In 8:15 we read, "When Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them." Chapter 8, verse 19, "But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them." Chapter 8, verse 32, "But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also." Then we get to Exodus 9, verse 12, and it reads a little differently. It says, "But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them." Then in chapter 10, verse 20, we read, "The Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart again." And finally, in chapter 10, verse 27, once more we read that the Lord had hardened Pharaoh's heart. What I'm getting at here is that Pharaoh, from the very beginning, had determined that he was going to reject and disobey the Lord. And Pharaoh hardened his own heart against God many times, many times. It is only after Pharaoh had demonstrated many times his rejection of God, that we read the event where God actually hardens the heart of Pharaoh himself, takes it to that step. Now, what this ties back to in our question about verses 8, 9, and 10 here is that the reality of Jesus' ministry on earth was that he faced a lot of Pharaohs. There were many people out there who were just not going to listen to Jesus. They had determined that they were going to reject Jesus as their Savior and as the Messiah. They are the kind of people who we read about earlier, Jesus talked about when he said they would say of John the Baptist, "Look at him, he's so strict with his diet, he must have a demon." Then they would look at Jesus and say, "Look, he's not strict with his diet, he must be a glutton and a drunkard, and he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners." In their heart, it didn't matter. They were going to reject Jesus and his message. Whatever Jesus was going to say or do, they were going to be opposed. Their hearts, eyes, and ears were already shut to the things of God. So what's happening then is to such people comes a judgment. And the judgment is this, that Jesus will teach in parables. Now, for those who desire to see and know more of Jesus, he will explain the parables to them, to his disciples. But to those who are on the outside, who are opposed to Jesus, who won't listen to him, who are beginning to plot his murder, for those people, things will be taught in parables. They will see it, and they will hear it, but the meaning will be obstructed to them. They will just hear an interesting story. If that all sounds unfair to you, it's really not. God knows the heart, and he knows the heart of those who have rejected him. If Jesus had taught, what we think is that if Jesus had taught plainly and openly, I guess this is what enters into our mind and is our hope. If only Jesus had taught plainly and openly these parables, then maybe these people would have heard and they would have changed their position and they would have been saved. That's what we think. We think that they might have accepted and believed if they had heard, but they weren't going to. They weren't going to any more than Pharaoh was. They would instead use Jesus' message against him, oppose him, expedite their plans to murder him. And in judgment upon their unbelief, and so that Jesus' hardened opponents might not be able to see or understand what Jesus is really doing, Jesus begins to teach in parables. And the parable is this. There are four different kinds of people. The first kind is described in verse 5 and verses 11 and 12. It's the person who, when the sower goes out and throws his seed, it falls by the road, it's trampled underfoot, the birds of the air come, and they eat it up. These kind of people are those who have heard, verse 12, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. These people hear and hear only. Really, even as Jesus was telling this story, it's kind of eerie to think about, but there were people listening to this story for whom these words applied. They heard the story. It just fell by the wayside, thought nothing of it. Devil came, snatched the words away, makes no impact, gets nowhere close to going into their heart and transforming their lives. Their hearts were hardened, and the word of God fell by the wayside, and Satan the adversary came and took it away. And unfortunately, people like this still exist today. We'll never, in this life, be able to tell the difference. That's not for us to judge where somebody falls into this spectrum. Somebody that you might think falls into this category and will their whole life might surprise you. I learned recently of a 101-year-old woman who came to trust Christ as her Savior. Who knows if for many years she was this kind of person, but the Lord did a good work on her heart. But in fact, in all of these categories, it's not really for us to judge where somebody else might fall in the matter. Rather, what I want you to do is evaluate yourself. As you hear what Jesus says, ask yourself, is this me? Is this me? Do I not hear the word? Do I hear it but not really hear it and not really understand it? Is it being taken away? Is it not going into my heart? Is it not bearing fruit? Ask yourself, is this me? You want to be like the fourth kind of person in this parable. You don't want to be like the first, second, and third. Are you like one of the Pharisees and are determined in your heart to reject God? Does his word fall by the wayside of your life, something just to be trampled under? That was how the Pharisees and scribes treated the words of Jesus. I hope the word of God can still fall upon your heart. And I'd warn you, if you have been hardening your heart toward God and toward God's word, stop. Please stop. Because just as we read a little bit ago with Pharaoh, that can happen. And now we're reading it here with Jesus, where these people had determined, we're going to shut Jesus out of our life. There reached a point where Jesus said, I'm going to shut you out too. I'm now going to teach in parables, and you're not going to understand it anymore. Now, we don't know. I hope that some of the people who were here and only heard the parable version, I hope that maybe after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, some things changed and they began to become open to God's word and eventually were saved. But we don't want to go there. We don't want to be hardened against God and in this kind of dangerous position that these people who are hearing and not understanding are in. There's another kind of person who responds in a different way when they hear the word. They might not be as bad off as this first kind of person, but you don't want to be like this person either. And they're spoken of in verse 6 and verse 13. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Explanation? Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. This second kind of person has no root. There is initial joy and presence of belief when they hear the word for a little while. But what is the makeup of their soil, their hearts, described as? Rocky soil. Their hearts are rocky. Their belief would appear to only be surface level. It can't penetrate down into the heart, down deep, because there's rocks. This kind of person hasn't really evaluated things carefully. So when a temptation comes or a trial comes, they didn't realize the cost. They didn't realize it would be like this. We heard some good news. We were just going to follow it. It seemed good. I didn't realize it was going to be like this. When something bad happens, they bail out. Something other than gladness and joy comes, something to test their faith. They fall away. They renounce their faith. The question comes up, naturally, are these people described here saved or not? And it's a bit of a difficult question to answer. But first, we'll get to it around this way. First, we know that from Scripture, salvation is eternal. Jesus died once for all sins. Jesus died one time, covered all your sins, past, present, future. They're all forgiven. So, you're already forgiven. You're not going to lose that forgiveness. Plus, you've been bought with the blood of Jesus. Jesus isn't going to throw away his redeemed people. You've been sealed with the seal of promise. So, we must conclude that if these people are saved, then what's being talked about here is not that they've lost their salvation. They've fallen away, but it's not a loss of salvation thing. Because all of their sins have been paid for, and that cannot be undone. Then the question moves to, well then, is this talking about a genuine saving faith or not? Although the word here says believe, I would say it would appear this is not the saving kind of faith. Why do I say that? Even though it says belief here, I'm saying, but probably not a saving faith. Well, first, remember that the Bible has this to say in James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Demons believe in God. Of course they do. They have seen God. Why would they not believe in God? And most Americans believe in God too. In fact, I looked it up as I was typing this sermon and looked at recent statistics, and 80% of Americans believe in God. The fact that they believe doesn't mean that they have actually trusted in Jesus as their Savior. Second, it appears that the Word of God has not actually grown roots into them. There is no fruit. It doesn't reach that stage. It withers and dies. It's only skin deep. It's surface level, not reaching into the heart, not a transformed gripping of the life from the Word. It's just something outside of them that makes them happy for a little while. A message they believed that they were happy about. But when they realize the full implications of it, they abandon it because their faith wasn't genuine. There's a presence of some kind of belief, but not quite to faith. And so I'll ask again, does this one apply to you? Is your experience of and belief in Christianity just a surface level thing? If some hardship or trials would come into your life, would you reevaluate things and say, this is not for me after all. I'm going to abandon this ship. If so, if that would be you, then I'd challenge you, evaluate yourself to see whether you really are in the faith or not. Have you really considered Christ and his calling? The third kind of person is spoken of in verses 7 and 14. Verse 7, other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Here's what Jesus says about them in verse 14. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. This third kind of person does not have the word believe attached to them, so it's not as big of a question as the other one. It's a little easier to say that probably he's not talking about believers here. However, don't get alarmed. Believers can have their growth stunted by cares of this world, riches, pleasures. I can testify that has gotten in the way of my personal growth from time to time. That's not what Jesus is talking about here, though. He's talking about it doesn't take root and get down into the soil, and it doesn't reach a fruit-bearing stage. He's talking about individuals who ultimately do not trust in Christ, do not come to that point of acceptance. It's a different issue when you have trusted in Christ and are tempted by these things. And believers can have their growth stunted by caring too much about these things. I would venture a guess, just a guess, I don't know hearts, God does, but I would venture a guess that cares, riches, and pleasures are perhaps the top things in America hindering our spiritual growth and hindering people from coming to faith in Christ. We just have a lot of stuff, and a lot of it is very nice stuff, and it's getting nicer, and it's getting better, and our lives are getting more comfortable in certain ways, and this can easily distract us from Christ. And that's a real problem. As believers, we need to evaluate ourselves too. First, talking to believers here, we also need to examine ourselves. Are we letting our worries, our riches, stuff, pleasures of life hinder our growth as a Christian? If we're letting stuff hinder our growth as a Christian, if you evaluate yourself and say, yeah, I think that applies to me a little bit. I think I've really become a little bit distracted with all kinds of stuff more than I ought to be. Then I'd have this to say. Take some time learning once again the riches and pleasures that are to be found in Christ and how superior those riches and pleasures to be found in Christ are to those things that are offered by the world. But again, the person spoken of here is one for whom fruit never comes. So this is not a believer we're speaking of first and foremost. But since we're most believers here, I wanted you to evaluate from that perspective anyway. But Jesus is specifically talking about a person who hears the word, but their reaction to it doesn't reach the fruit-bearing stage. These are the people who hear the word preached, or perhaps read about it, and then they say, I'll think about that. The plant starts to grow a little bit, but as they go about their life, it isn't long before they forget about it. They didn't feel a need for Christ or see any riches or pleasures to be found in Christ. Their mind moves on to some care that they have, or delighting in one of their things, some of the riches and pleasures that they have in this life. They hear the word, think about it a little bit, plant starts to grow, but the plant is then choked by cares and riches, and it dies. They don't come to actually trust in Christ. The word heard and thought about is not embraced in faith, and so does not bear fruit. So the word heard and thought about is not the same as the word trusted in, finding root in the heart, and bearing fruit. I have a suspicion that this is the most common kind of rejection of the gospel today. And also, that's my suspicion on why, as I talked about last week, when I was doing that open-air evangelism in the mall, none of the nice people, none of the nice people chose to trust in Christ as their Savior. And it was, in fact, the fellow who had the large eye gash from the knife wound who ended up trusting in Christ. Makes a lot of sense from this perspective. They had their stuff. They had their things. They probably lived in a nice house, a nice car. They didn't really feel much lack in their life. But this other fella, I don't know his history, but something bad must have happened to him at some point to put that scar on his face, and probably a lot of people were repelled by him, and it harmed his relationships with other people, and he felt a need. He had a strong need, and his heart was therefore open. This is a common place to be in America today, and a very dangerous place to be. Now, for all I know, I don't know people's hearts. For all I know, those people, every single one of them could have gone home and trusted in Christ at that moment. I don't know. But we need to evaluate, once again, evaluate ourselves. This is a dangerous place to be, and really will take a work of God to get through to you if you're here. This is where you are if you're here. Your life is fine. You feel no need. You've heard the gospel. You hear me today. You don't see a point to it because you have your things and you are fine. If this is you, you should pray to God to ask Him to reveal to you your need for Jesus as Savior. Maybe you have a lot of riches and pleasures in this life now, but you won't in the life to come if you don't trust in Christ. And maybe you feel no particular need now, but one day, at the end of days, if you haven't trusted in Christ, you will have a deep, deep need, and by then it will be too late. If you hear these words and then think about them a little bit, go out to eat after the sermon, and then forget about them, then maybe this applies to you. And I hope God helps you to realize that. The last person described is the kind of person that we want to be. They hear the word, it takes root, and holds fast in an open and honest heart, and it bears more and more fruit. The person in verse 8 and 15. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. 15, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit in perseverance. This is the normal and healthy Christian life. God's word is heard. It is believed. It finds its way in an open and honest heart. And it bears much fruit. In Luke, we read that it yields 100-fold. In Matthew, when Matthew tells this from his perspective, and probably it's a different occasion where Jesus told this same parable just a little differently, Matthew says, some grew 100-fold, some grew 60-fold, and some 30-fold. That's important to know because it tells us that there are degrees of spiritual growth. Not every believer is going to be producing fruit 100-fold. Some will produce 60, some will produce 30. And I think even here too, the point is not a literal 100 is the max and 30 is the least. The point is that what differentiates this person from all the other people is that it reaches the fruit-bearing stage and fruit is born in their life. Some people, probably it's going to be less than 30. Maybe it's just going to be 5. I don't know. For other people, maybe it's going to be more than 100. Maybe even more than that. God can do exceptional and wonderful things in a person's life. But what differentiates this person, where the word has taken root and taken hold, from the others, is that it reaches maturity and fruit is born in their life. Some of our favorite verses are Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. But I want you to look at the verse that follows. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." We like that. It means that works don't save us. We trust in Christ. We are saved completely. And it's not about our works. Just God's 100% grace. But notice, we don't know verse 10 quite as well. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Well, if verses 8 and 9 are true, wouldn't verse 10 be true as well? Is it for us to choose that verse 8 and 9 are true, but verse 10 is false? No, verse 10 is also true. And what that means is that when somebody has faith in Christ, they are His workmanship. And they are created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that they should walk in them. So a true faith is not one that works its way into the kingdom and is saved because you work. No, it's one that when you've had it, when you've placed that true faith in Christ, you are made into a new creation. It takes deep root into the heart and grows up and produces fruit, just like is spoken in Ephesians 2, verse 10. When the word falls on an open and honest heart, it holds fast and takes root in that person's heart. This is who I want to be, and I hope you want to be this person too. I'm sure I'm not a 100-fold kind of person. Maybe I'm a 30-fold kind of person. I would love to be a 100-fold kind of person, but I'm just glad that God is producing fruit in my life, so I can have confidence that God's given me and helped me with true faith and redeemed me. Here too, I would ask you, evaluate yourself. If your Christian life is one where you can say, I believed in Christ, I trusted in Him wholly for my salvation, and I know that some fruit has come, then take heart. That's evidence that you are genuinely saved. But if you evaluate yourself and say, you know, I made this profession of faith, but it did no good, then I would ask, evaluate yourself to see if you're really in the faith, because the Word promises a lot of fruit from that profession of faith. A Holy Spirit to comfort and guide you. Works prepared beforehand for you to walk in. But I hope and pray most of us are believers in here. Still, this can apply. Even as a believer, we can get distracted. The Word can fall by the wayside. Trials can come and discourage our growth. In all these areas, I pray that now, this afternoon, later today, week going forward, we would ask for God's grace to help us be more like this fourth kind of person, to receive the Word and hold it fast so it bears fruit. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I ask first, I don't know if there be someone in here who is not a Christian yet. I hope that all or most are. Quite possible that some are not. I pray, Lord, that if there are some who are not, that these words would have challenged them and helped them to evaluate themselves. And I pray, Lord, that the result would be a true and genuine faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and that Your Word would take root in their heart and grow rich. For most of us, I think we have trusted in Christ, and we still, though, can be like these fields in various ways. The Word falling to the side. We just pray, Lord, that You would help us to accept Your Word, hold it in our heart, and grow from it. Give us open hearts, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.